Father, we thank you, God, for your truth and for your word. And Lord, this morning's a toughie. Lord, today, because of how Paul speaks. And Lord, if we don't get the setting of and the theater of Paul's relationship to the Corinthian believers, we're going to miss it. So Lord, I confess this morning, will you work through the inadequacy of this teacher? And Lord, may you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, kindly remove me from the factor. And Lord, you speak directly to your people. And Lord, maybe there's somebody listening right now and they're not a Christian. And quite frankly, I don't know how this message would apply to a non-Christian today, but Lord, you're able to do anything. And Father, we pray right now also that you'd be with Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa this morning, who for the first time in their history is without a pastor today. And me too, by the way, my pastor. First Sunday morning I've never had a pastor. And so, Lord, I thank you for the life and ministry of Chuck Smith. We're all going to miss him, not for long. But Father, we pray for that body down there in that church, part of the family at large, who's mourning and gathered this morning with quite a bit of hole in their heart, as it were. And thank God, it won't be a hole for long. You'll fill that hole by the power of your gracious word. We thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles, church, this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians. It's been a while since we have been in 2 Corinthians, but here's the format for this morning. We got a lot going on today. We have the baptism going on today. And so we are going to have a little bit shorter message, and that's okay because this message will probably be about a three-part message because of its magnitude. And you'll see why in a moment here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But today we have our baptism, and church is going to be awesome. We're going to be down there today. We encourage all of you to come and be patient because we will be competing against the Corona Del Mar Sandcastle Building Contest. And so there'll be a lot of people there. But peel your eyes off those amazing sandcastles and get on over to Pirate's Cove. And we'll begin baptizing at 4 o'clock today. And we have nearly 500 new believers to dedicate in water baptism to the family of God this morning. So that's going to be great. We look forward to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, hold your place there by way of introduction. The title this morning is Come Over Here. Will you write that down? Come Over Here. And I think it's appropriate that the title be something that came from me personally. Why? Because Paul's writing in this section is extremely personal. So here's how I got the title. Oh my goodness, it must have been close to 30 years ago, 27 years ago. Our youngest daughter, Ashley, was crawling, very active, very fast. She's very athletic. She was then, still is. And she, we didn't have an ironing board. And I'm sure Lisa thought I had control of Ashley. I thought she had control of Ashley. But we also had a brand new iron, hot iron, you know, iron. And it was hot. And we set it down on the floor because we would iron our clothes on our bed with a towel. And by the grace of God, in one millisecond of time, both of us happened to have looked, realizing maybe without words, I don't have her, you don't have her, who has her? And we looked, and Ashley had been crawling to this bright, shiny new mirror, iron that looked like a mirror to her, I'm sure. It was so shiny, and she was looking at her reflection on that hot plate. And as we got to her, her lips were just ever so far away from kissing the iron. You can imagine what that would have done. And right then, and this had to be God, because normally I would have said, hey, or stop it, or what are you doing? You know, something harsh. And both of us, with a tender voice, said, come here, Ashley. Come here, Ashley. To lure her away from impending doom, impending pain and sorrow and disfigurement. And she turned, and it allowed us enough time to get there and to scoop her up. And when I was putting this message together, that's the title, because I saw that picture in my mind. We didn't yell at her. We didn't say, "Hey, what are you doing?" We said, "Come here, Ashley." And she made a choice. You see, Jack, she was like one. I know that, but she made a choice. She made the choice to not go any further and to come to us. Will you remember that in this study and in this little mini series? Will you remember that when God speaks to you, church, listen, He doesn't say, "Hey, what are you doing?" He doesn't say, "Hey, knucklehead or dope, stop it." When God speaks to us, we'll see it in His Word today. He will say, "Hey, come here, Bill. Come here, Susie. Come here." He speaks in such terms that if we are listening, we will break off from that temptation of seeing ourselves maybe in the reflection of that pursuit and go to Him. Because He's got everything better than what this world can offer. And Paul is approaching the Corinthian believers in this section in the most remarkable way. And you're going to get that. I think you'll get that in detail. By way of background, will you write this verse down in 1 Corinthians 4:15? In 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul wrote, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ," a lot of teachers, "yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, hey, remember, this church started there in Greece by my efforts. And Paul said, "I take that very seriously. In a sense, I gave birth to you spiritually. And you've got a lot of teachers, but you only have one spiritual pop." And Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers that he was the one. And listen, any parent that has any care at all, you want your child, do you not want your child to grow up better than you did? In fact, the title of that book is Turnaround at Home, and the subtitle is Leaving a Spiritual Legacy Stronger Than You Received. That's the whole goal to the book. Well, that's the whole goal for ministry. Look, I want you to grow up stronger than I grew up spiritually. And I want your children to grow up stronger than you're growing up. And we want them safer, don't we? We want our kids safer. We want our kids stronger. We want our kids more successful. I mean all this in Jesus. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't believe in success when you divorce yourself from God. That's not success. That's death. When I talk about safety, I'm talking about safety walking with God, safe from this world. How do you galvanize somebody against the dangers of this world socially and ethically and morally? There's only one way. Raise them strong in the ways of God. That's how you galvanize them against the wicked weather of the world. You prepare them that way. That's why, look, every year we have our Super Swordsman event and we have graduation on that second service of every year. We've got hundreds of these kids who memorize, not verses, but chunks of passages of Scripture, because the parents believe it's a good thing to instill the wisdom of God's Word in the hearts of their children, that they'll be wise kids. And wise kids make wise adults. Wise adults make great citizens and, of course, great Christians. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence." By the way, that's a command of God. That's a command. God says, "Keep your heart with all diligence. Guard it. Watch out for it. Be careful." Look, everybody, I'm going to keep reading that verse. Oh, you have to write it down. I don't think it's on. It is on the screen. They did a better job than I thought they were going to do this morning. I didn't. That's fantastic. Keep your heart. That's incumbent upon us. No one else can do this. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Keep your heart with all diligence. Pour everything you can, 24/7, into the protection and nurturing of your heart. I'll explain about what your heart is in a moment. For out of it, what? The heart springs forth or comes out the issues of life. What you put into your heart will dictate your life. If you are a person growing up criticized, critiqued, you can never live up to the standard, you can never make the grade, you can read that in the book because that's the life I grew up in, then you have a tendency to be very hard on yourself and you have a tendency to be very hard on people if that doesn't change. If you're not changed, you'll grow up that way. If you are very lenient, if you are very, very lackadaisical, then that's going to come out in how you deal with people as well. But the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence. And that word heart is your actual, the core of your life. Some Bible translations put it your bowels. And you say, well, that's not a very nice word to put in there. Yeah, I know, it doesn't sound nice, but it's more accurate. It means the part of you when something joyful or catastrophic hits you. Notice you don't actually feel it in your heart. Have you noticed that in this zone? You know where you feel it? In fact, when people get very, very distraught and very, very upset, or they're very much prone now because of the issue to worry, often what happens is it affects their intestinal system and it causes other problems to happen, sometimes immediately. Why? Because the power of what's going on can affect you so quick. You can hear some news and be almost in a rush with joy. Almost like a drug. And then you can hear some news and you are devastated and brought to the point where you fall on your knees. And within moments, I've seen people get bad news and begin to vomit. And that's the exact word where the Bible says, keep your heart. Christian, every one of us, we are to nurture and guard and build a fence around our heart, meaning what we allow into our lives. And that's very critical for where we're going right now. Borders, boundaries, a moral or ethical fence would be keeping the heart. So look now with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll begin at verse 11 and we'll end at verse 1 of chapter 7, because somebody, I don't know why they put the chapter break there, it wasn't supposed to be there. Did you know that? They messed it up. I think it was put in the 1300s. Did you know when the Bible was written, it had no chapter numbers? You understand that? So we have to finish eventually at verse 1, but we'll read all the way through now. He says, O Corinthians, and that little O doesn't seem like much to you, but it is a cry from his heart. O Calvary Chapelers, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? That's a name of Satan. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, verse 1, chapter 7, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Church, mark it down. It's our one and only point this morning. When I say come over here, I hope you can hear the word of Paul, which brings forth this one and only point. It is come over here, mark it down, and here. Can you write that down? And here. That's it. Here. Hear what God is saying. Hear what Paul is saying to the brethren at Corinth. It's rather precious. When he says there, you saw it, and hopefully you picked up on it. He says, O Corinthians. That's a term of endearment. He talks about near at the end in verse 18. God says, I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me. And then look, he says in verse 1 of chapter 7, Paul speaks and he uses there right in the middle of the verse. He says, therefore, having these promises, what? What does he say? Beloved. All tenderness. Do you get that? There's no yelling in this. You see, it's so awesome what he's saying, because he's going to talk about some really serious things here. He's going to talk about coming out from among the world and being separate. The word is tender to you. See, today you're going to hear it either, come out from among the world and be separate. And you're going to push back from that. You're going to resist it. Look, you might even be involved in stuff you ought not to be involved in, but when it's put forth in a hard way, it doesn't help you to get out of it. But if you are lovingly reached, it's amazing to me. God so wants to speak to us in terms that draw us away from what we are involved in with invitations of love. Listen, a moment ago, so many of you, if not all of you, raised your hands about being married, and probably a great bulk of you have got kids. And if you constantly tell your kids, no, sit, stop it, stay there, don't do that, get down, no. That kid, you may not realize it or not, but that kid is going to grow up knowingly or unknowingly coming to this conclusion. I am not going to approach my dad or my mom for anything. I already have been programmed. They don't know how to talk like this yet. But they have been programmed to believe that I already know the answer. So I'm not going to tell them. I already know the answer, so I'm not going to go there. I'm going to seek counsel with someone else. Listen, parents, that'll break your heart if your kids seek counsel, ungodly counsel. Nobody loves them like you do. But the term is this, that when we reach out, like God is reaching out to the body of Christ, like Paul is reaching out to the church at Corinth, he's saying, oh, Corinthians, it's tender. I've got to tell you about something, because you guys know by now, the Corinthian church was very carnal. They were messed up. And rather than beating them up, Paul invites them to enter into a relationship that they ought to know well about. Come over here and hear this way. Number one, hear the heart. Verses 11 to 13, hear the heart. Oh, Corinthians, he says, we have spoken openly. This is awesome. I appreciate this in this time and age of our 21st century Christianity. He says, Corinthian Christians, I, Paul, and my ministry team, we have spoken to you in such a way that is purely, absolutely authentic. There's no charlatanism in what we're doing. There's no games. We are ministers of the gospel, and what we've spoken to you about, it's real. Do you want that? Church, don't you want that? I want that. Nobody wants, and people are sick of, a false Christianity. It can't relate because it's not authentic. And that would mean that someone is one way in front of people or their friends or whatever, and different off the platform, out of the pulpit. And personally, I believe that God will judge that. And yet we see it happening all over the place. Paul, what a great lesson for every minister of the gospel, or for any of us who are serving in anything. Well, for that matter, if you have a husband or a wife, you are a servant of the Most High God. Look, let's be honest. Those of you who are single, I'm not knocking it, but it's very, very easy to be single. You say, oh yeah, no it's not. Look, I used to be single. And the battles you have as a single person ain't nothing compared to the battles you have as a married person. And all the married people said, amen. It is wild. You've got to learn how to read that person. Lisa and I have been married 34 years. I'm still trying to figure that out. I've almost given up. It's kind of like, I don't know, Lisa, how should I answer that? Or, I don't know, Lisa, what should I do about that? Because it's like, what? Because you guys know, I'm just talking to the men right now, just men. We can be told one thing, but tomorrow it's a different thing. It's the same question. Same question, different answer, Monday to Tuesday. It's like, that's why the Bible, Peter says, men, husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding. Did you know that's impossible? That's why every husband needs to wake up praying and asking God for guidance. Oh God, give me understanding today. And you say, you know, what do you do? What are you saying this for? I'm saying it affectionately this way because it's a ministry. Marriage is a ministry. Look, when you're single, it's like, what do I want? I don't know. What do we want? I don't know. You want to do this? Yes, I do. It's me, myself, and I. And we're in perfect unity all the time. It's this single, unholy trinity. It's all about me. And then you get married, and she says, I want to go this way, and you want to go that way. And if you say, we're going this way. Now, there's people who do this. There are men or women in their lives, and they say, this is the way that it is. We're going to do it this way. Man, I don't know if that's a marriage. There's got to be a dialogue, and it would be better if she or he would say, you know, honey, if we go this way, I think you're going to like it. Well, then, here's the car keys. Let's go. A tenderness to it. And he's saying, oh, Corinthians, And Paul is reaching them. We've spoke openly. We've hidden nothing from you. That's what he means. We've hidden nothing from you. Our heart is wide open. We've got nothing to hide from you, Corinthians. Now look at this, verse 12. You are not restricted by us. Listen, this word restriction is brought down to a narrow place. You've not been squeezed into ineffectiveness by us, but by your own restrictions you've placed upon your own affections. Say, Jack, what does that mean? It's awesome. Listen, Paul says, Corinthians, you've heard a bunch of stuff about Paul and about the ministry of the gospel from other people. A lot of legalists want to mess you up. And I'm here to tell you something. Your life has been restricted towards us as apostles. You don't give us love. In fact, today we would say, where's the love? Paul says, our hearts have been wide open to you guys. We've not kept anything back. We've loved you openly, Corinthians, but you've not returned the love. We didn't restrict you. You've restricted yourself in sharing love. And this opens up a whole can of spiritual worms. As Christians, we are to, look, it's common. Is it not the absolute real commandment? If we love God, we're going to love one another. If we withhold love for one another, that doesn't mean everything's going to be smooth all the time. But we are mandated to love one another. Do we as a family have arguments as a church together? Look, if you have them in your earthly family, you're going to have them in spiritual families. So what do you do about that? You shoot somebody? You beat them up? No. Listen. You reconcile. God mandates it. Why? Because God wants you to be reconciled with Him. When you're upset with God, we've all been upset with God. I don't know if I was accepting God's will completely this weekend. I absolutely hate Santa Ana winds. I hate them. I can't see any good that comes out of them unless you own a tree service. They're the worst. And they started blowing. And if you knew me and my family, they hear me pray all the time. I'm not joking. Dear God, please don't let Santa Ana winds come this year, please. Now, 2 years ago, they didn't come because I prayed. It's true. And destruction everywhere. My house has got tons of trees, and it was horrible. And so I opened up the window, I looked out into the yard, and I walked out into the backyard. In the wind, I kind of looked like Moses. My hair was wild in the wind, and I had my rake as a staff, and I stood there. And I raised up my rake, and I said, cursed be this wind! It may have been God's will to send the wind, or it could have been demonic to get me in the flesh. Don't know. I don't know. But the things that transpire in our lives, even relationally, are to test our hearts. And Paul is saying, Corinthians, you don't like me right now because I've told you the exact truth you need to hear in the preceding five chapters. And then last year when he wrote to them 1 Corinthians, and you have not liked it. Because your heart has been reduced down to a thing that can't give love. You're hurt. You've become embittered, Corinthians. And Paul is calling them as a witness before God. I have loved you. I've cared for you. I've hid nothing from you. So what's the deal? He's forcing them to think, why are they withholding? And it happens. It happens here. Many people will come to this church sometimes just to sit for a little bit. Because I get letters from people. Well, we came from such and such a church. We just hid out. And we just, you know, we're getting healing and all that stuff. I completely agree and understand how that goes. The beautiful thing is to get healing. God, look, make no mistake about it. No matter how cute you can dress up a church, it doesn't change a real biblical church. A real biblical church is a strange thing. It is a launch pad like Cape Canaveral is a launch pad to send the gospel to the ends of the earth. At the same time, it's a hospital. And at the same time, it's a rehab center. And at the same time, it is a warrior mission, you know? The church is amazing as an organism, spiritual organism. And God meets the needs of wherever we may be. But God will never coddle us and pamper us in our grief when it comes to this kind of stuff. When I say grief, I mean, God, I can never serve again because that person hurt my feelings. I mean, they really hurt me. And listen, God will say, look, you need to, I understand all that. You need to get your heart right, all this stuff. But listen, you only pull into the pits long enough to get your tank topped off and your tires changed. And then God says, get back out there. And so maybe you're here today and you're saying, man, I don't know. I don't know if I can love again. Oh, yeah, you better love again, because listen, that's the only way that you're going to find true power of God's love working through your life. You got to love your brothers and sisters again. But they'll hurt me. Listen, you're going to hurt them along the way too. It's a family. And God says, do it. Don't board up your heart. Don't restrict your heart and not love. Oh, you'll go to heaven, but you'll go to heaven with a limp. You'll go to heaven with your tank half filled, with all that God wanted to do, he couldn't do, and he had such a great plan for your life. No, risk it again. Paul is saying, Corinthians, come on. By the way, you can extend love. I'm just speaking human terms. I cannot speak on the magnitude of God's love. He's God. But on human terms, you know, if you love somebody and you make overtures of love and it's never returned, you can only do that for so long until you get the message, right? That can happen in the body of Christ. It ought not, but it could. And so we need to hear the heart, not only the heart of God, the heart of Paul, but our own hearts. And when he says, I speak to you as children, what a sweet thing. This is not an insult. He's not saying, I'm speaking to you guys like a bunch of whiny babies. He's not saying that. He's saying to them, listen, this is a spiritual pop, spiritual father speaking to my kids. Isn't that sweet? Right here in the Bible. Authentic Christian ministry is what he's challenging them to practice. And that is a wonderful thing. They had restricted themselves, though. The Bible says, Jesus said it in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent. Change your mind and go back and do the first works. Do you remember what the first works of loving Jesus was like? Jesus was everything. You were drunk on Jesus. And look, you don't have to be a new believer to enjoy that ride. New believers do. In my opinion, the goal in my Christian discipline is to maintain that crazy love for Jesus all the way through to the end. And the key is to keep loving others to do that. I don't think you can love others without loving Jesus first. But isn't it an awesome thing that he calls us to do this? And Paul is coming against and challenging their hearts. The second thing I want you to see is in verse 14, come over here and hear, and that is hear wisdom. Hear the wisdom. In verse 14, this is a very famous verse, by the way. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? We've all heard this verse. Predominantly in a dating relationship, something like that, somebody will say, especially parents. All parents know this verse if they have older kids. Because their older kid may be interested in an unbelieving girl or an unbelieving boy, man, whatever. And you say, well, is he a Christian? No. No, he's not a Christian, but you watch, Dad. I'm going to win him to Christ. Which is interesting, because most often she hasn't won anyone to Christ yet, but she's going to win him. Gee, sweetie, what's the motivation? He's cute. And every parent knows about this verse. And it's certainly true to use it in that manner, but that's not exactly what Paul was speaking to us about and speaking to the church at Corinth about. Mark it down, Christian, please. In verse 14, it teaches us that there are certain associations that Christians, listen, must endure in this world. About yoking. Yoking. Write it down. Yoke. What is that? It means to be harnessed up to become one with. Yoke. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, I believe it is, Jesus says, Take what? My what? Yoke upon you. Which is very awesome. We had known, listen, I know that we know this, that Jesus is speaking in a teaching manner when he said that. Take my yoke upon me, for my burden, it's light, the weight is easy. But have you forgotten? What was Jesus' earthly way of making money? He was a carpenter. Guess who made yokes in those days? Carpenters. Jesus was a carpenter. When Jesus says, take my yoke, church, this is awesome. Here's the reason why. When you have two oxen, even though you have two oxen, there will be a difference enough when it comes to, now those of you who are in high-performance sports or high-performance automotive or high-performance anything, or engineering, exactness is important. The slightest change could determine disaster. Jesus said, take my yoke. Take the yoke of God the Son who made you. I know how you should be yoked. And here's how it works. You got two oxen. You got two oxen and you get ready to put them to work. They're going to start plowing your fields. You know what? One of the last things you do before you start at harvest or sowing season, you go down to the carpenter shop. In this case, Jesus' carpenter shop, Joseph's carpenter shop. And no doubt this happened to them every season. And they would come up and they'd say, Joseph, I need you to size up my oxen. He would take measurements. And guess what? He would make two yoke connected to a crossbeam. That yoke was tailor-made for that ox. Perfect. Jesus says, take my yoke for you. In life, I'm only talking to the Christian. If you're not a Christian, good luck. You're on your own. I'm only talking to the Christian. Christian, listen. Jesus says, you come to me, I'll give you the yoke for your life. That no matter how hard it gets, you're going to be able to do it. Remember, and maybe he would have engraved. I'm making this part up right now. But maybe he could have engraved on it, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Because the yoke is only as strong, or that team is only as strong, I should say, as the yoke. You may have a 3,000-pound ox, but he can't do nothing unless you've got the right yoke. And so you have these ox, and when they're connected together, when the yoke is made by the master, though they're a little bit different, they're different, but they're a little bit different when it comes to the technology of it all, they can do a great job. Why? Because the yoke, they're not fighting the yoke. The oxen are using the yoke to pull the task. You got that? When you are unequally yoked, you would have either a unsanctioned yoke. It doesn't fit right. Or you have two animals of different nature. I read a guy preparing for this message. I read a guy who was traveling through the Middle East. I don't know where he was. This never would have happened in Israel. He was not in Israel. And the guy had a yoke. He had yoked a donkey. You can yoke a donkey if you have another donkey. He yoked a donkey to a camel. And the guy was going by in a car and he saw the camel and the donkey pulling a plow. And the camel was going like this. Watch everybody. The camel was just walking like he's on vacation. And the donkey was running to try to keep up. And on top of it, he said at times the donkey would stumble. And so the knucklehead farmer would start beating the donkey. And this pastor said it was a horribly cruel and vicious sight to see. The donkey got beat to death. Not beat to death, literally. The donkey was getting beaten. The donkey was not made to pull the plow with a camel. And Paul is saying, don't be unequally yoked. You can't bring two of different natures together and expect it to work. You say, well, wait a minute. What do you mean by that? Exactly what you think I mean by that. It doesn't matter how cute he is or how cute she is. And it doesn't matter how passionate you are about missionary dating. Oh, I'm just going to, I'll date him and lead him to Christ. Or I'll date her and lead her to Christ. Listen, the whole thing, God says avoid it. Just avoid it from the start because you're hooking up to a situation that it's going to be unequal. And guess who pulls all the weight? The believer. When the believer hooks up, marries an unbeliever, it's going to be tough. Look, are you married to a Christian? Are you a Christian? Married to a Christian? It's tough enough. When you, as a non-Christian, are married to the Christian is in a whole different emotional, spiritual mindset of everything. And in almost always the situation, there's exceptions by the grace of God, but in almost always the situation that we hear about in ministry is that the non-believer pulls the believer down. And emotionally, the believer's trying like that donkey to run, but he or she's strapped to a camel. And their life is spent. And it's tough. And God says, listen, I want you to come together in agreement spiritually. You have to have the spiritual foundation. Nothing else will fit. Nothing else will fit. You wind up having separate vacations, separate money, separate interests, separate passions, separate hobbies, separate goals. Marriage is a supernatural, God-ordained, spiritual setting. And he's ordained it that. He made it up. He calls the rules and he made it that way. And he says, don't be unequally yoked, but it transcends even marriage. He says, unbelievers, with unbelievers, don't yoke up. So listen, what is this certain association that we as Christians must yoke to the world? Yes, there's some yoking we have to do with the world. Well, how so? Well, listen, are you going to go to work tomorrow? Do you have an unbelieving boss? Or do you have unbelieving employees? You're supposed to be working at the company address for the same common cause. In a sense, you're yoked to the mission. You're yoked to the task. You're yoked to the vision of the company. And that includes believers and non-believers. That's normal living. That happens. Cultural things. Now, please, save the male. Cultural things. What do you mean by that? Cultural things. I think it is awesome that a Christian family has their Christian kids, except on Sundays, playing sports in the world. You know what I mean by the word? The culture of the world. In other words, I know there's Christian leagues of this and that, right? I guess it's okay, I guess. I don't know. I guess it's okay. I don't really have too much of an opinion on that, but I do have an opinion on the Christian and be involved in the non-Christian sports world. I think it's awesome. Why? Because I want to prepare my kids to take on the world head on that doesn't believe in Jesus. And it starts as early as you can. And you tell them, now Johnny, listen, you're going to go out there today, and I want you to swing that bat and hit that ball as hard as you can. And you run and you give God all the glory and you go for it, okay? You do it. You give God your best. And you're going to hear words out there today from mostly the parents who are taking it a little too seriously. But listen, buddy, it's the world. And those are not God words. Those are devil words. I mean, those are Satan words. And we don't use those kind of words. Now, you're going to write me and say, Pastor, I can't believe you said that because I just have protected my little kid or my teenager from every bad word in the universe. And I appreciate that. But at some point in time, before you turn them loose at UCLA or Stanford, let me tell you, you better have taught them those are bowling words and not Christian words. They have a shock of their life. They're getting eaten alive. Galvanize your family, your kids for an unbelieving world. Teach them from the youngest of age. God made everything. So let's sit down. We're going to put in this DVD and we're going to listen to what they say on PBS about evolution. We were big on that at home. My kids grew up from the very beginnings. I taught them evolution theory and I taught them the Bible theory. evolutionary theory and the Bible fact. How's that? And I told them from the beginning, whenever you hear somebody say this, it's because they're looking at science without God. So they've got to explain it somehow. So they create their own version of religion, their own God in its evolution. You prepare them. When they hear it, the guy, I know that. I know what you're doing. They know. Are you with me? It's very, very important. Wisdom in the world. Walking wise in this world is all important. There are political things that you cannot escape. Some people try to do this. We're Christians. We don't get involved in that. Guess what? You're already involved in it. Is there a government shutdown in effect? I don't know how much it's going to affect you, but you're involved in it. There are some people here right now in this service that are not being paid. Do politicians make insane decisions for your kids and for your family? We're living it out right now in California. Listen, you better wake up. What they do decide in the halls of power affects you. And if you live in a country that allows you the opportunity to change it or to say something, say it. So it does affect you. Galvanize, prepare your family, prepare them to interact with an unbelieving world. What we don't want to do is get a monastic view. I'm a Christian. I don't get involved in that. Now look, let me tell you now what a Christian needs to do, what we must avoid. What does it mean to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Or do not be unequally yoked. Associations. God doesn't want you as a Christian involved in associations with non-believers or partnership with non-believers. You need to think about what that means in your life. The Bible is very clear. God doesn't want you involved in worship. You say, what does that have to do with this? Just hang on a second. Devotion with unbelievers. Faith with unbelievers. Personal relationships with unbelievers certainly includes marriage. Let me say this, because I'm going to be asked this. Pastor, I'm about ready to start a business venture. I'm going to be investing in a company that I started with a friend of mine, and he's not a believer. Personally, I wouldn't do it. In fact, I'm just feeling really, real extra honest today. I will not go into a business venture with a Christian without a contract. You mean you guys shake, right? Oh, we'll shake after we sign the contract. You want to know why? Are you listening to me? Have you ever been burned by, look at my fingers, a Christian company? Try being a church. Listen. In my opinion, if I'm going to go into a business venture with someone, or an investment with someone, or a project with someone and they're Christians, then I'll say to them, hey, because you're a Christian, you have no problem signing the contract, right? Well, why, man? Because, dude, listen, you're not God, and you're not King David. And King David backslid. And any Christian could backslide. You can offer up $1 million, the guy puts in his $1 million, and at the end of the deal, because he backslid and got his eyes off of Jesus, he may wind up with $2 million, and you ain't got no bucks. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? If someone's a Christian, they'll be happy to sign a contract. But if you go into business with a Christian, or just go into business on your own with God, I understand that. What else? When I mention worship, this is a big deal. I can't believe we're out of time, but I shouldn't be surprised anymore. That's how things go here. I'll wrap this up, and I pray that it will be very applicable to us all here. When I mention the word worship, devotion, and faith, you say, well, how does that relate to me? Let me take you back 2,000 years ago. Let me take you back 21 centuries ago. People were converting to Christ. People were becoming Christians. You know this. You've read about it in the Bible. There were centurions who worked directly for Caesar that you've read about in the Bible. Caesar's household. Greet the believers who are in Caesar's household. Hello! Did you hear that? It's in Scripture. It's amazing that there were Christians centurions converted to Christ, become a Christian, and they worked as it'd be like this today. There are Secret Service and Marine Corps diplomatic detachments in the White House, and they're Christians. And they're there like this, right? They're there, and they got all their Roman garb on, and now they have just come to believe that Jesus is Lord. And yet, over here, behind them, Caesar's Lord. Guess what? You say, okay, well, so. Well, so, here's what. When Caesar would appear in public, the Roman centurions, they were under oath. They would do a movement with staff, with either fist or staff, and they would either say, Caesar's Lord! Or the movement meant Caesar's Lord. But you are a centurion, and last weekend you went to Calvary Chapel of Rome, and you became a Christian. And now you got to go back to work. And all of a sudden, Caesar gets out of bed and walks out into the hallway, and you go, Caesar is! I have a new Lord. If God is watching out over you, you will at least be fired. You understand what I'm saying? Caesar could order you to death. You say, well, I'll just whisper it. Caesar is not. Caesar is not. But wait, what are you actually saying with your presence and with your movement to others around you? You're saying Caesar's Lord. Do you see now all of a sudden this comes down real close to home? If you were a craftsman in those days, if you were a smith, or if you were a mason, listen, you are supposed to make stone carvings and idols for all the various temple worships systems. Listen, you went to church last week and now you're a Christian. And now you go back to work on Monday and you're carving a statue of Diana and Zeus. What do you think? Put yourself in their sandals for a second. How do you think? What do you think of that? And Paul says to them, listen, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't be connected. You see now how personal this is? What do you do? What are you going to go do tomorrow? It's a tough call, huh? I say tough call. We've either all done it or we're doing this. We're taking a stand for Jesus. I want to encourage you. You stand for Jesus. I just saw someone a second ago looking to my right. I won't mention her name, won't draw her out, but she works for Fox News here in LA. That's all I'll say. She's done it right. She's done it right, because you know what she's done? From the beginning. She's told them, I'm a Christian. I'm going to give you 110%, but I'm a Christian. Rupert Murdoch is not Lord. He owns Fox. Fox is not king. Jesus is my king. He said, well, how do you know? Because I've seen her at work at Fox. And there are news personnel at Fox now that happen to know all about you because she gets these messages and takes them to and hands them out to people at Fox. And then I tell her, make sure you tell so-and-so I'm praying for them. And she does. That's how you do it. You say, well, what if they fire her for doing that? Oh, let me tell you something. God will take care of her. Well, what if God fires me at my job? You know, when I've got to make these idols, I've got to carve these idols. I make Obama bobbleheads. I made it up. Whatever. It could be. Could be anything. Could be George Bush bobbleheads. I don't care. What do you do? So devoted, years ago now, a man who used to attend this church when it was a little tiny thing. God blessed him. And God blessed him. Became a multimillionaire. Moved far from here. Still stays in contact with this ministry. But you know what he did? Way back then, he said, "Lord, this stock right here, this stock I'm going to dedicate." And it was, you know what penny stock is? He said, "I'm going to dedicate this to Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. Whatever you want to do with it, it's all yours, God." And so he throws it out there. God blessed it, and God continues to bless him. And one of the things he does in all of his investments, he looks to see if a company is involved in promoting gambling, alcohol, or pornography. And if they do, he doesn't invest in them. God will honor. Because he's refusing, and you're refusing, to be unequally yoked with this world. Well, by the sound of the bells outside, it's time for me to end, but we'll have to just, I don't know what we'll do. We'll trust God. Let's pray together. Let's pray a prayer of devotion together, and maybe a rededication. This Thursday, as you guys know, early in the morning, I got the word that Pastor Chuck at 3:21 a.m. Thursday morning, Pastor Chuck died in his sleep. Jesus took him peacefully home, and it's an amazing day. For those of you who his influence has been amazing in your life, I was literally ordained by him. Lisa used to work for him. It was quite embarrassing, but I had immediate access to him at all. I had his phone numbers. I would never call him because I didn't want to bug him. I was just so concerned about his time. But because he wrote the foreword to the book, I had signed it and dedicated a book to him, and I was driving down to give him that book. But the Lord had a better plan that day. And that afternoon, I went down to Calvary Costa Mesa, where I gave my heart to Jesus at his church. And I found as close as I could the seat of where I got saved in. And I sat there. And I just said, "Lord, I want to do what Joshua did. I want to go back to Gilgal and erect some stones of remembrance." Joshua did that when God called them. And so went there and found my seat where I got saved. And I just sat there and I just said, "Lord, bless this church here, you know? They don't have a shepherd, and you'll take care of that part. But thank you, God, for his influence in my life and his witness in my life, and how he was always available. I'm so embarrassed because, guys, you know, if you call me, sometimes it takes me a few days to call you back. It's terrible. I'm terrible. You know, you call Chuck Smith and he'd call you back within the hour every time. How does a man like that get? Billy Graham's calling him up for some counsel and he turns and calls me. It's just embarrassing. He's just meant so much. And so it was the right thing to do is to rededicate your life at that moment. Maybe today God is speaking to you and you say, "Man, I need to dedicate my life. I need to rededicate my life to God." Let's do that right now, okay? Father, this is a good day. It's always a good day to rededicate our feet to you and our hands to you and our lips. And Lord, I'm so weird. I have to dedicate my mind and brain. God, my handicaps to you, my illnesses to you. And Lord, we're all in this together here. In the next week or two, we'll see Paul's challenge to each local church. Well, that would be us right here. We dedicate ourselves to you, Jesus. All the stuff that we've been harboring, maybe we've got our bumper pads around our bruised heart and dare not anyone get near us because we could get hurt again. And then I think, Jesus, how often I hurt you with a thought or with a word. And so, Lord, we take down the fence. We loosen the cord. We become vulnerable. We decide today to become vulnerable to one another. And you'll watch out for us. You'll take care of us. May we determine, beginning now, to be like Jesus to those sitting around us, to be like Jesus to our wives and husbands and our kids, to be like Jesus. And God, we will fail. But Lord, you said, though a man stumble, yet he shall not fall. Keep us on our feet, all the way through to the end. And Lord, when we hear you speak to us, you'll never yell, you'll never scold, you'll always say, come over here, come here, come here. I've got so much better things for you. Church, let's stand and sing our thanks to God right now. In Jesus' name.